go to the grocery store or go to the hardware store, we seem to live in a world full of fakes. I mean, we've got real sugar, and then we've got saccharin and sucra and da-da-da-da-da. We've got all these fake sugars, or we've got real butter, and then I can't believe it's not butter, and all the other stuff. We just seem to live in faux stuff. You know, when I lived in Glendale, California, and was preaching for the church there, it was an interesting congregation. I absolutely love church because we meet so many people from so many different walks. I mean, at work, we're all kind of working on the same thing. We've kind of got the same interest and pretty much the same backgrounds to do the same job that we do. But at church, I mean, I've been in a congregation with a professional frisbee player. You know, that's interesting. Where else would you run into somebody like that? People of all kinds of walks. But in Burbank, in Glendale, California, the church there worked in the film and motion picture business. Let me tell you, we had a vacation Bible school to end all vacation Bible schools. We had three guys with special effects companies. And it was always fun. I did a lot of pastoral visiting. I had to go check on the day that he was going to blow something up. You know, that was always fun to watch. But the detail that would go into it, I remember one, they were doing a show for this detective series where this terrorist is going to blow up an apartment building. And, of course, you can't really blow up an apartment building, so they spent a lot of time making a model. And the model had to look perfect. And this apartment building, they had the exterior shots, you know, and so they made an exact replica of this apartment building. But the interesting thing was the balconies all had these big metal rails on them. And so they had to duplicate the metal rails in the model that they were going to blow up. But the challenge was, when you blew up the model, a piece of plaster of Paris, when it fell on that rail, it couldn't just bounce off, you know, because a real rail would bend and collapse as it was impacted by this chunk of concrete, supposedly. So they had to meticulously roll tinfoil up to make these bars on this apartment building. It was amazingly clever the way that they did that. The sad part was when they blew it up, not a single piece of plaster of Paris hit any of the bars. You know, they could have gotten away with it without doing all that hard labor. We live in a world of faux stuff. We have veneers and fake marble and fake fur and fake and fake and fake. And I understand that in the world around us. But we should never have hypocrisy in the church. Hypocrite should not be a synonym for Christian. And yet, when I talk with people in the community, far too often if you ask them, well, why don't you go to church? They say, well, the church is full of hypocrites, or I had this experience, and it breaks my heart, and it certainly must bring tears to the eyes of God. Now, the thing that I've noticed is that sincere Christians, maybe you this morning, will often ask themselves, am I being a hypocrite? A hypocrite, by the way, the Greek word simply means somebody who's wearing a mask. In the days before they had close-ups and makeup artists, the actors would wear these masks, and they were stylized, and you've seen them. They have expressions on them so that everybody could look at it and say, oh, yes, he's sad, or he's laughing, or he's this, because he was wearing a mask. And sometimes in church, people wear their Sunday go to best when the real person back there behind the mask is saying or doing or believing something different. Well, how can I tell if I'm a hypocrite? This morning we're going to look at the marks of a hypocrite so that we can judge for ourselves. Am I being hypocritical? And then we're going to look at the cost of hypocrisy, and we're going to conclude our lesson this morning with God's plan for dealing with hypocrisy. In other words, how can we be authentic? How can we be genuine? But before we do, let's add God's blessing on our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord God, King of the universe, Thank you for being patient with us. We know, Heavenly Father, that there's not a one of us sitting here this morning that's perfect in and of ourselves. But because of your love and because of the sacrifice of your Son, we've experienced forgiveness, we've been justified. And now, Father, help us to use the days that you've given us here to be more authentic, to be more genuine, to be truly your children. Help us this morning, Father, as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a look at the marks of hypocrisy. How do we know if someone is being hypocritical? How do I know if I'm being a hypocrite? Well, the first mark of hypocrisy is the disconnect between what we say and what we do. We say all the right words, we go through the motions, but our deeds, our genuine self, our Monday to Saturday kind of person is very different than the person that we pretend to be on Sunday morning. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, this may be the most caustic chapter in the entire New Testament. Jesus has his harshest words reserved for the Pharisees as he addresses them in chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." In other words, they're saying one thing, but they're doing something completely different. We've got to guard against that. What's interesting is the Jewish people themselves recognized this problem. Today we use the word Pharisee. Well, he's being Pharisaical. And that's really a synonym for hypocrisy, isn't it? You say one thing, you do something else. Well, even the Jewish teachers recognized that the Pharisees had a problem, and they talked about the seven kinds of a Pharisee. I love these guys because we might look around, maybe I don't have to look too far, and we might find one of the seven Pharisees. For example, one is the wait a little while Pharisee. The wait a little while Pharisee. The wait a little while Pharisee always has an excuse for putting off a good deed. Would you mind helping me set up the tables for the potluck that we're going to have today? Well, I'd love to, but I have to do this. The wait a little Pharisee. I hope there aren't any wait a little Christians here. How about the humpback Pharisee? I love this guy. He's always walking around in mock humility. Oh, what a worthless worm am I. You know that person? Oh, I can't really do that. You know, God didn't create junk. We are children of God. You are princes and princesses. And we need to recognize the talent that God has given us and use those talents to glorify God. Well, let's see who else we have here. We have the shoulders Pharisee. Now, again, being an army vet, I know, don't hold that against me, all you Navy guys. But in the Army, it seems like the general wears it all on his shoulders. You know what I mean? He's got all of the rank up there. And then you've got cords hanging off of those epaulets. And all. Well, the shoulder Pharisee is always walking around with his good deeds, obvious for everyone to see. He's showing off his faith. Right? Okay, how about this one, the bruised and bleeding Pharisee? Bruised and bleeding Pharisee? The bruised and bleeding Pharisee, he'd be walking down the street, and it'd be summertime in Jerusalem, or let's go to the Sea of Galilee, and some lady is walking down the street, and she's looking really good, and he's trying to deal with temptation. So he puts his blind, in fact, he closes his eyes so he won't look at her and he won't be tempted. And what happens? He's always stumbling out into the street or walking into telephone poles or buildings. He's always bruised and what happened to you? Well, there was this woman and I didn't want to look at her, He hasn't learned how to deal with temptation. Okay, real quick, this is an aside. There's no extra charge for the sermon within the sermon that I'm about to give you. But we're on to summertime now, and we've got the beach, and we live in a very worldly society, and guys, sometimes it's hard to keep our eyes in our head. So how are you going to do that? Don't try the bruised and bleeding Pharisee trick of close your eyes and don't look, because what are you going to think about? That's the only thing that you're going to think about. So what we need to realize is that nature abhors a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. For example, if I told you, don't think about lunch. What are you thinking about? Oh, lunch. Yeah. Nature abhors a vacuum. Don't think about slimy, black, poisonous snakes that are underneath the pew this morning. Everybody's checking under the pew now, you know, because... yesterday I had a real temptation. You know, I'm on a diet right now, and I sat down at a restaurant with my little green salad, my glass of water, and there was a person in the booth next to me that had a hot fudge sundae. You know, the kind that's in the goblet with the big, not the poured stuff, but the scooped ice cream, you know, with the hot fudge. It's kind of rolling down the side and pooling up around it and whipped cream layered up to the... And a big red... Is anybody still thinking about snakes? No! Why? Nature abhors a vacuum. Put something good between your ears. Put something good between your ears. The bruised and bleeding Pharisee, he didn't know how to deal with temptation. How about this one? The ever-reckoning Pharisee. The ever-reckoning Pharisee? Yeah, the ever-reckoning Pharisee, he really wants to go to heaven, but he doesn't understand grace. We can't blame him. Grace is a New Testament concept, right? But the ever-reckoning Pharisee is always keeping track of his good deeds and his bad deeds. When he does something bad to somebody, then he's got to go out and do something good to counterbalance it. You know? And sometimes there are Christians who don't understand. Yes, we sin. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we sin. But we can't make it right. We can live right after that. And we can ask God for forgiveness. But the ever-reckoning Pharisee is trying to keep a balance on his books. We need to understand the motivation that comes from an attitude of gratitude. God loved us and died for us. And out of gratitude, I am going to be a blessing to everyone that I come in contact with. Well, we've looked at a number of different Pharisees. There were two left. The God-fearing Pharisee. That's number six. That sounds kind of right. I mean, we're supposed to fear God and keep His commandments, right? But what does that mean to fear God? Jonathan Edwards. Okay, we're Connecticut, so we can talk about Jonathan Edwards. He has two famous sermons. Actually, one that gets taught in public schools. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You remember that sermon? Basically, what's happened is we have God, and we are like... I started to say a spider. You know, a loathsome black spider. Then I thought about ticks, and I really hate ticks worse than I hate spiders. Before Jonathan Edwards talked about spiders, and he said that people are like a black poisonous spider on the end of a tiny thread. And God is holding that spider by the thread over a pit of fire. And it's only by the grace of God that He doesn't let the spider drop into the fire. Is that your image of God? I would be terrified if that was my image of God. And a lot of people have that picture of God, that God is just waiting to punish us. And what people don't realize is that it was a two-part sermon. The second part was sinners in the hands of a gracious God. So let's not get too upset with Jonathan Edwards on that count, but that first image of God holding a spider over the fire is not the God that I worship and glorify. And I pray it's not the God that you worship and glorify. But for the God-fearing Pharisee, they were always afraid that God is just waiting to punish them. I love the seventh Pharisee. The seventh Pharisee was the true son of Abraham. The true son of Abraham who loves God and lives a righteous life because he's motivated by love. Nothing hypocritical about that. Think about the God-fearing Pharisee for a moment. In contrast, the God-fearing Pharisee with the God-loving Pharisee, the true son of Abraham. And what's the difference between those two? Does anybody here like cottage cheese? I know, I'm using a lot of food illustrations this morning. Can you tell I'm on a diet? Yeah, okay. Well, cottage cheese. When I was a little kid, I hated cottage cheese. I want you to think about it. That curdly white stuff sitting on your plate, kind of mounded up. It looks like brains, doesn't it? And then it's oozing this white stuff that's running into my green beans. You know, ugh! But I always ate three courtesy bites of everything on my plate because my mother had a wooden spoon. Right? Anybody identify with that? Okay. Today, I could make a meal out of cottage cheese if it was on my diet. It's fabulous stuff. I love cottage cheese. Now, why do I eat my cottage cheese? Am I afraid that if I don't eat my cottage cheese, Mom's going to come through the door with her wooden spoon and I'm going to get a licking? No, I have learned to love. And perfect love, the Apostle John says in 1 John, cast out fear. You see that? All right. We said that the first mark of hypocrisy is the disconnect between what we say and what we do. Oh, I think somebody just got her fingers caught in the door. Do we have a boo-boo? Okay. Mom's here. It's going to be okay. All right. The second mark of a hypocrite is the motivation for doing what we do. It's the matter of the heart. Do you still have your Bible open to the book of Matthew? Let's turn back. Put your bookmark there in chapter 23 because we're going to come back to it in just a minute. But back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Jesus talks about the hypocrisy of the wrong motivation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many rewards. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In the temple in Jerusalem, if we leave the court of the Gentiles, we go up the stairs, we'll pass through the beautiful gate talked about in Acts chapter 4, and we enter what's called the court of the women. It's called the court of the women because that's as close as a Jewish woman could come to the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. The courtyard of the women kind of looked like a plus mark. There were four rooms in the corner that made the courtyard look like a plus, and on each of the arms of this section of the temple, there was something special going on. The entrance into the courtyard, the passageway from the courtyard of the women to the courtyard of the men, and then on the arms of the courtyard, they had these bronze vases. They came up, looked like a big flower pot. They narrowed down to a neck, had a long neck, and then an open mouth. And they were used to collect the contributions. And people would come, and when you put a coin in the trumpet, is what it was called, the coin would rattle all the way down, and it was... Now, I know nobody here has ever been to a casino. Right? Well, you have. Okay, we've got an honest man there, Ethan. okay, I know, and you went because Krispy Kreme is at the casino, right? Anyway, we had the casinos, and I've been told that when somebody wins, all the lights go off and the bells flash, and so that everybody stops and they look and they see a winner. Likewise, in the temple in Jerusalem, when you offered your coins, you would take your bag of coins and you pour it in it, and it rang all the way down, and the more it rang, people knew, wow, now that was a generous contribution. And Jesus says, they just got their reward. Do you remember the story of the little widow? The apostles' eyes were big because there were some very wealthy people making some very substantial contributions. The trumpets were sounding like mad, and I can see Peter slapping Andrew on the back. Did you see that? Meanwhile, this little woman dressed in black has two small coins. In fact, the smallest circulating coin that I know of, and certainly the smallest circulating coin in Israel today, is stamped out of aluminum, and it's called a dilepton, the widow's mite. An aluminum coin. And we thought fake copper pennies were bad, right? Well, this woman takes her two small coins, and she drops them in, and they hardly make a rattle. The apostles don't even notice, but Jesus does. And I can see Jesus coming to her, and their eyes meet. And I can see the smile of Christ. And he turns to his apostles and says, do you see this woman? She has given more than all of the others. That was all that she had. She didn't do it to sound the coin, did she? Or to sound the trumpet. She did it out of a love of God. Our motivations are absolutely critical. I said three marks of the hypocrite. Number one, a disconnect between our actions and our words. Number two, the wrong motivation. If we're doing it for our own glory. Some of you I know have been stationed in Germany. I was there in Berlin, and it was interesting. They're very conscious of titles. It's not just Dr. So-and-so, but it's Herr Professor Dr. So-and-so. It's even worse in Korea. In Korea, when you meet someone, you know, I was a teacher there, and when you meet someone, you take your business card and you exchange business cards first. Do it with two hands, because it's important, and you receive it with two hands out of respect, and then you read the business card, and if you're impressed by it, you kind of take a little sucking noise through your front teeth. You know, wow, impressive. And then you know how low to bow. That's why you exchange the business cards first, so you know how low to bow. I'll never forget the day I met a man at the Capitol there in Seoul, and he was a congressman, and when he gave me his business card, I had never seen a business card like this. He had all of the titles in front of his name, and then his name, and then his titles and initials and all that went around, and then the business card folded out so you could continue seeing all of the titles that went with it. All right? It's not to be that way with us. You know, I am not Reverend McKeel. I'm just John. If it was good enough for the apostle, it's good enough for me. And we need to just have a simple life. In fact, you have your bulletin. You notice on the masthead, we have three words that we want to describe GCC, the Groton Church. Number one, we talked about last week. Simple. We just want to be Christians. We just want simple worship. We just want to read the Word of God and put it into practice. It's about simplicity. Today, we're talking about authenticity, about being real, about being genuine, about what you see is what you get. Our words will not be disconnected from our actions. Our actions will not be motivated with the wrong motives. And number three, we're not going to major in minors. We're not going to major in minors. Still have your Bible open? Let's use that drawstring and go back to the book of Matthew. And there in Matthew chapter 23, I love beginning in verse 23. This whole chapter is, like I said, the most caustic things that Jesus has to say. He says them to the Pharisees, and the fourth woe that he pronounces in verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Stop for just a second. I want you to picture this. Use your sanctified imagination. You are there. And here's the Pharisee, and he's harvesting the crops from his garden, and we're to give a tenth to God. And so he takes the mint leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and one for God. And he goes through all of his spices. 1, 2, 3, and one for God. And all of the spices. And we look at that, and we see it through Jesus' eyes going, that's about the craziest thing I have ever seen. But you do have to admire them. I mean, you got to be sincere to be that crazy, right? But still, Jesus says, okay, that was a good thing. But what does Jesus say? Look at the very next verse. "You blind guides," verse 24, "you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Let that sink in for a minute. Why aren't we laughing uproariously? Do you see what's going on? Sometimes we think Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. That's Mr. Spock from Star Trek. Jesus had full emotions. I think, yes, Jesus laughed. We know that he wept. He had the full range of emotions. And sometimes Jesus told a joke. What? Okay, I don't want to sound too heretical here, but I want you to use your imagination for a minute as if you're hearing it for the first time. Do you remember when Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? And I have heard sermons about, yes, there was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was kind of low, and for a camel to go through there, the camel had to get down on its knees and low crawl through the gate. It's not easy to get a camel to low crawl. Some of you I know have been to Iraq and Iran or Afghanistan. You've been to the Middle East. You've seen camels. Have you ever seen a camel low crawl? Not me. And on top of that, I have walked around the entire city of Jerusalem, all the walls, studied the archaeology closely. There is no gate called the Eye of a Needle. 200 years ago, some preacher made that up, and everybody's been quoting him ever since. I'm not making this up. I want you to picture what Jesus is doing. He's telling a joke. Picture a kettle. This is very modern. This is Saturday morning cartoons and cereal stuff. A man holds up a needle, a sewing needle, and you got this big old camel. Clyde, that's his name. And Clyde comes up, and his nose gets really, really, really small and goes through that needle, and on the other side it gets really, really, really big. It's a perfect Saturday morning cartoon. Up on the other side. I can see the apostles. They're rolling over. Now Jesus says, you Pharisees, you major in minors, you hypocrites. You've got a bowl of soup. And you call the waiter, get over here! Waiter, there is a gnat in my soup. And there's a camel doing the backstroke, but you don't care about the camel. You want that gnat out of the soup. How silly is that? But sometimes in church we do the same thing. We focus on the little stuff. We can talk more about this afterwards if you like, but should we have a kitchen in the church building? Remember the Apostle Paul said, don't you have homes to eat in? They didn't have church buildings. Yes, that they had homes and they had church. We'll talk about that. We major in minors. We look at stuff and we make holy war over things that quite honestly don't make any difference at all. So what are three marks that we've seen of a hypocrite this morning? Number one, there is a disconnect between what they say and what they do. Number two, there's a disconnect between their motivation and their actions. They do it for their own glory. They do it for their own praise. And the hypocrite is going to be majoring in minors. So what's the cost? Why are people hypocritical anyway? Well, we all like to get praise. We like people to say, that's a good job. Or, you know, John, that paisley tie is pretty wonderful. Thank you, Shirley. You know, we like compliments. We like to feel important. We like to feel big. And so sometimes there's a temptation to act it out. But if people really knew, think about the genuine cost. Number one, the fear of being found out. The fear of being found out. Number two, God gave us this thing called a conscience. And a hypocrite has to live with a guilty conscience. And number three, and by far the greatest cost, is the anger of God. You may be able to fool me. That's no big deal. My daughters used to do that a lot. You may be able to fool me. We may be able to fool everybody else here. We may even be able to fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God. And that leads me into the cure for hypocrisy. God is watching. Now, let's emphasize that. God is watching. That means we don't have to be the ones watching. We don't need to be looking out. I'm not making this up. We used to have a publication in our brotherhood 100 years ago called the Heretic Detector. Really? You know, and sometimes in church I see people who have the ministry of detecting the hypocrites. You know, if you really knew what I knew. Hey, wait, doesn't that sound a little bit like gossip? It's just a prayer request, so it's okay. That's not our job. God is watching. I'd like you to think about that. When we leave today, does God stay here at the building? Of course not. God goes home with us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every Christian. That means wherever you go and whatever you do, the Holy Spirit is there witnessing. God is watching. There are no secrets. Now, we could worry about that. We could become the God-fearing Pharisee. God's watching. God's going to catch me. He's... My father used to keep an eye on me. But when it was at the swim meet, that was a good thing. Because he was watching. And I knew Dad was there in the bleachers. And I would swim my heart out. God is watching. Not just so that we will be honest and truthful with ourselves and avoid the sin of hypocrisy. But God is also watching with pride. As you bring honor and glory to Him. To be authentic. To avoid hypocrisy, we need to be humble. Hard for Americans to do. Two, we need to be transparent. Open and honest with one another. There are no perfect people in this church. You'll notice that the walls of the church building, if this church was full of perfect people, this building would be made out of glass so that everybody driving down Route 12 could look in and see all the perfect people. This building is made of the same stuff that L&M Hospital is made out of. Because this is a hospital for souls. We're not perfect. We're justified. We're not perfect. We're being perfected every day as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If you are not a Christian, or if you feel yourself being torn apart because you're trying to portray one life and live another, won't you come